All right, well, this is our second lesson and continue, and it's from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And today I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. We're thinking about continuing in evangelism or continuing reaching the lost. In the 1840s, John Getty left his pastorate in Canada and took his family and two small children to the South Sea Islands, to the New Hebridean Islands, and specifically, he wanted to start a mission work there. Now, in the 1840s, you know, you didn't fly by airplane, you took a boat. And he went 20,000 miles, I guess, and got to the New Hebrides and arrived at Antietam. The island chain there was full of cannibals at the time. And recently, before his arrival, there was a crew of about 20 crew members that had been lunch for the cannibals. So not a nice place to go, very hostile. Of course, they faced the difficulty of learning the language. There was no written language for the cannibals at that time. And so they had to learn that language, and they had the constant threat of being killed themselves. Slowly, however, a few converts came. They got saved, and soon many more received the gospel. Getty continued his ministry faithfully. He included translating the scriptures into that language of the New Hebrides, and he planted 25 churches there. And many years later, Getty, with little help and little word from home, was a faithful servant of the Lord in soul winning and trying to reach others. Now, when he passed away, there is a memorial, a plaque, in that place where he preached. And it says, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathen. So he'd been faithful. In John chapter number 1, if I said 3, I was wrong. John chapter number 1 and verse 40, the Bible says this. One of the two which heard John speak, and that's John the Baptist, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And verse 42 says, And he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now, Andrew is not somebody that you or I would probably put up there as a major Bible character. I mean, when you think of the Bible and when children think of Bible stories, they think of Moses or Joshua or David because of the great feats that they accomplished. And of course, they would not be great without God. They would be nobodies. And so Andrew is someone that was a nobody. I mean, when you consider him, he was one of the disciples, of course, but he's really just a common, ordinary person. So when I thought about that this week, I thought, well, I can relate with Andrew. You know, and you and I can relate with him because he was just a nobody, just nobody. He was ordinary and it was not extraordinary. So the great thing that we find about Andrew is he's mentioned several times with the other disciples, but specifically three times he's mentioned. And in those mentionings, he is known for bringing somebody to Jesus. As we read here in our scripture this morning, he first sought his brother Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. You'll know later in the Gospel of John that there were the Greeks that went to Andrew and said, Sirs, we must see Jesus. No, excuse me, he went to Philip first, and Philip brought him to Andrew, and Andrew said, Let's take him to Jesus. And so his name is in connection with bringing people to the Lord. Now, there's no really more important thing that we have to do, especially to remember on this Easter Sunday, is why and the purpose for the resurrection is that we are to bring people to Jesus. And because he is the resurrection and the life. Now, this is something that we need to continue to do. Generations following us need to know that this generation was a generation that continued in soul winning, continued reaching the lost. You know, it's important that we do that. And Andrew proved wise here in that he sought one. He sought one real close to him. He sought his brother. His brother was a fisherman. And he said to him, We found the Messiah. which being interpreted is Christ. And I want you to see him. I want you to meet him. And he brought him to the Lord Jesus. You know, often we think about reaching others that we don't know, and we forget about the ones that we do know. The people that are relatives, the people that know us. And that's why it's important that we have a good testimony of a transformed life. You know, recently I was watching one of these science videos about the God of Wonders, that one I showed you several weeks ago. And in there, it talked about a caterpillar, you know, and how that it will eat and then it will become a chrysalis. And I didn't realize this, but that chrysalis, it actually becomes a liquid in there. That caterpillar becomes liquid and is transformed into something it wasn't. It comes out a beautiful monarch butterfly. And I thought about that. When I thought about that, I thought about salvation. The Bible says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The new birth is a total and radical transformation of a person from someone that was in darkness and now is a child of the light. And we have the great privilege and opportunity to tell others that you can be changed. You can be transformed. And it's a thing that God does in our heart. He gives us a brand new heart. He leaves that old one alone and he gives us a brand new one that loves righteousness and loves him. And so Andrew sought out Peter. Now I'm sure that there are other people that Andrew brought to Jesus. The Bible, you know, says that Jesus sent out his disciples and gave them power. And by the Holy Spirit, I'm sure Andrew led others to the Lord Jesus. But the Bible's silent on that. But he always was seeking somebody. He was seeking somebody to bring to Jesus. Can I ask you this morning, which one are you seeking to bring to Jesus? We've already heard some testimonies this morning, Miss Edmonds and others who need Jesus. I can't help but think about Deanna Yates and the fact that Deanna needs Jesus. She needs to get born again because without Jesus, she's headed to a crisis eternity. She's headed to hell. And so are many, many others in this community if we don't bring them to Jesus. Do you have one? Have you seen one saved since you've been born again? Have you led somebody to Jesus? If you have, that's great, but you need to seek somebody else and lead them to Jesus. And so we must continue to do that. And since the salvation of people, men and women, is so serious that it demanded the suffering of Christ on the cross, then it's serious that we seek them because they're headed for a Christless eternity. And we need to see them be born again. John Ruskin was a famous poet and art critic. I don't know him, never seen any of his pictures. But there's some things that John Ruskin said that that are going to form the basis of our lesson this morning. And that is, he said that a good artist must possess three qualities. The first one is they have to have an eye that can see. An eye that can see and appreciate the beauty of a scene. He desires to catch on the canvas. He said the second thing a good artist must have is a heart to feel. To register what he feels in his heart on that canvas. And then he has to have a hand to perform, to take what he sees and what he feels and to portray that on the canvas. And I like to take those three things about an eye to see, a heart to feel, and a hand to perform, or I might say feet to go, and translate that into our continuing in our soul winning, continuing to witness for the Lord Jesus. First of all, this idea of an eye to see. If there's one thing that we have to have as far as soul winning is concerned, is an eye to see. And I'm not talking about these physical eyes either. You know, it's easy for us to see people and have pity on them. You know, we see their situation, we say, oh, that's so bad. But we have to have spiritual eyes to see their heart need, to see their spiritual need. And so often I think we miss that in our day-to-day activities, our work with others. When we are in the community and we're with them, we need to see them as souls that need Jesus Christ. Now, it's pretty easy to see people's physical needs, because the Bible tells us that that's the way we are wired, to see physically. I was reading through 1 Samuel, and this week, and I read in 1 Samuel 16 where Samuel was sent by God to pick out David. He didn't know who the king was, but remember, God rejected Saul because Saul had disobeyed the Lord and not killed all the Amalekites. He saved the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to God. And Samuel told him, he said, "Hath God delight in burnt offerings and all this?" No, that's not what he wants. He wants to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken is better than the fat of rams. So God rejected Saul. And so he said, "I've got to get me another king. And I have someone chosen. I want you to go and find to Ramah and find Jesse's sons. And I want you to call them to sacrifice. And before you do the sacrifice, I want you to anoint me another king." Well, you know, the Bible says that all of Jesse's sons came before him. And in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 said, "And it came to pass when they," that's the sons of Jesse, "were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him.'" And here's the part right here. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, because we are visually oriented, it means that we need to have a spiritual sense to see a heart need, to see the real need behind that. I also was reading this week about Nabal. And you remember, Nabal was, the Bible says he was very churlish. He was a churlish man. And I looked up what the word churlish meant. It meant he was rude-spirited, mean-spirited in his speech and everything. And when you see that, you say, wow, that's why he acted the way he did when David sent those people to get something for protecting him. He should have provided all that for him. And you know, this week I met a churlish man in town. And I thought, oh my, his name's not Nabal, you know. And if I were to say his name, he's a businessman in town, you'd say, oh my. But he's mean-spirited. He's rude. And you have to look beyond that and say, there is a need there. There's somebody that really has a need, a spiritual need. And what does he need? He needs Jesus. He needs Christ. So I have to have eyes to see that. Eyes to see that need. You know, how did Jesus see the world? When he looked at people, what did he see? In Mark chapter 9, verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd." We know that sheep are foolish, aren't they? You know, all of us think we're pretty wise, but the honest truth is we're all like sheep. We're not wise, we're foolish. And sheep are also defenseless. They don't have fangs, you know, they have claws to protect themselves. They're defenseless. And so they needed him. Jesus said, they need me. He had compassion on them because they were without a shepherd. They need me. And once we look at people, we need to look at them as Jesus does. They're defenseless. They don't know. They think they know, but they really don't know that they need Christ. And that's the way Jesus looked at them. You see, Jesus saw men as lost with no one to care for their spiritual lives. And we need to view people and see them as people that are lost, that need a Savior. Now, that's important. So there's vast numbers of sheep like that today, right? And sometimes we look at the little flock that we have in Piedmont and surrounding areas. We say, well, they've heard, they know. But the fact of the matter is, they don't know. They really don't know. They think they know, but they don't know. They need the Lord. And so we need to continue to see people that they have a need for Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that people still need the Savior as they did in 1977. If they needed him in 77, they need him in 2016. I wish it ended with a 7. But you know, they need it today. They really do. And so we need to be concerned and moved. We need to have an eye to see like Jesus saw. Remember when Jesus was outside Sychar in John chapter 4? And they came back from Sychar with their fish sandwiches. I don't know if it was, but they, you know, they didn't have dealings with the Samaritans, but they had to go. But they had to go get lunch in Sychar. And they brought it back, and Jesus told them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And they said, "Did that woman give him something to eat? Bring something. Somebody bring him." See, they're looking at physical needs, physical what they see. But Jesus said, I say unto you, say not ye, there are 4 months and cometh harvest, but I say unto you, look on the fields, they're white already to harvest. What was he talking about? He was talking about the people at Sychar. Who had been there before? If you look at the scriptures and study through there, John the Baptist had been by the Jordan River near Sychar baptizing. And he'd said, there's one coming whose shoes latch and I'm not worthy to unloose. Listen to him. He's the Lamb of God. And Jesus went to Sychar. And there was a woman who needed Jesus. And she went to town and said, there's a man that told me everything I've ever done. Had he? No. He just told her a little bit of her history. And she said, is not this the Christ? And the people believed first because of her word, but then after he was there, and they compelled him to stay. Stay here with us a few days. And then many others said, now we believe not just because of your word, but because we've heard him for ourselves. And Sychar had a revival because John the Baptist went there before them. They were white, but the disciples didn't see that. How often do we go to Walmart and other places and we don't see people white ready to harvest because we've got our agenda and things we have to do? I've been there. Have you? Man, I gotta hurry up, get through lines here. I got things to do. And we miss the harvest. They're there, but we have to have spiritual eyes to see that. But the second thing we need is a heart to feel. A heart to feel. We need a heart to feel the spiritual needs of men and women. You see, compassion is more than pity. Pity is, oh, I feel sorry for you. But compassion is, I've been there, I know what it's like, and I want to help you. You know, we often say to our children, just wait till you have kids, then you'll know. Yeah, then they can really feel compassion, can't they? Yeah, they really do. When the kid's sick, now they know how mom and dad felt because they're going through it. And the fact of the matter is we all are lost without Christ, without hope in this world. That's the way we were as Gentiles. And somebody shared the gospel with us. Somebody, a Sunday school teacher, a coworker, a mom, a dad, somebody told us about Jesus. And we realized that we had a need. I'm lost. I need a Savior. And they showed us Jesus Christ. And they have a compassionate heart for lost people because they know what it's like to be lost and then to be found. They know and understand that. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, there's an irresponsible pursuit of happiness, and most people would rather be happy than feel the wounds of other people's sorrows. I don't want to get under that burden. I just want to be happy. You know, isn't that the way people are today? Just want to be happy. Just make things comfortable. I don't want to feel the burden of it all. And I think television has been very injurious on the society of people. And I say that because images are flashed before us, you know, like violence and tragedy and simulated emotion and all that. And somehow we lose our compassion. For example, this thing that happened in Belgium, you know, the tragedy with ISIS and all the bombings and everything. We see it, it's like, oh, that's bad. And then, oh, flip the channel and, well, it's not next to me. So we lose the emotion of it. We lose our compassion. And that's the bad thing about our media age is we feel it for a second and then whoop, it's gone. But the fact of the matter is people are dying without Christ. People are slipping off into eternity without Christ. Jeff said he had his wife had a grandfather who was a Nazarene preacher, and then he changed to be a Methodist preacher because they had a better retirement program. And Jeff told me this morning, the fact of the matter is the guy's probably lost and is in hell today because it's all about money instead of the Savior. And how many people are like that? They don't know Christ. We need to have a heart of compassion and say, man, you need Jesus. And we need to have eyes that are compassionate and cry for people that are lost. You know, in Luke chapter number 19, verse 41, it tells us there that when Jesus descended from the Mount of Olives, this is the triumphal entry, you know, the week, what do we call it? Palm Sunday. When Jesus came down, people were saying, Hosanna in the highest. They were waving the palm branches. Glory to God and all this. And they were having a great time. But when Jesus got to Jerusalem, the Bible says this. It says, and when he was come near Jerusalem, he beheld the city and he wept over it. His heart overflowed its banks. He wept. Why? Because he knew that they were going to reject him. They were going to say, the crowd that said, Hosanna! And you know, just a few days we've been saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And he said, if you've known who I am, if you've known that God is here, it could be so much different. But the Bible says it was predetermined. God predetermined the fact that Jesus had to die, so that he could give his life to us. He could share it with us. And that's a wonderful thing. And so when we see people, we need to have a heart to feel what they feel, and to know what they're going through. Paul's ministry to the Gentiles was not dry-eyed. He shared the passion and compassion of the Lord. And bidding the Ephesians farewell in Acts chapter 20, in verse 31, he said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. For 3 years, I was concerned about you. I wanted to see you born again. I wanted to see you saved. You know, and we are best able to empathize with sinners when we recall for what Christ has done for us. We're best able when we realize what we have. You know, Easter Sunday is not about dresses and Easter bonnets and hunting eggs. It's about resurrection. That's what it's about. It's about salvation. It's about getting his life. When he said to Mary Magdalene, I go to your father and my father, to your God and my God, he's saying, you have my life. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it'll bring forth a lot more fruit. We are recipients of divine life today because of what Jesus did when we accepted his death, burial, and resurrection. That's a great thing. And we need to share that with others. We need to continue to feel, continue to see. But the last thing, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, a great heart is the main qualification for a great soul winner. Let me say that one again. A great heart is the main qualification for a great soul winner. So to continue reaching the lost, we must share our Lord's heart of compassion. We must have his eyes to see. They don't have a shepherd. They need a shepherd, and that's Jesus Christ. And then we must have a hand to perform, or I like to say feet to go. Feet to go. You know, when I say that, I mean we must act. It's great to have eyes that see. It's great to have a heart that feels compassion, but somebody's got to go. And you know who that is? That's you. That's me. We go. We go. In his parable on the Good Samaritan, Jesus taught the certain lawyer who came and asked, who's my neighbor? And the disciples an important lesson. You remember in that parable, and that's in Luke chapter 10, the robbers saw that wounded man whom they wounded as somebody to be exploited. They robbed him of his money. They took everything he had, stripped him, and left him. Somebody be exploited. That's what the robbers did, the thieves did. And then the priest and the Levite, they saw that traveler as a nuisance to avoid. They walked around him. Oh, I'm not getting involved in that situation. You know, just avoid it. It'll go away. I mean, he's just going to die anyway. So just avoid it. And sometimes that's the way we are with people that are different from us. But the fact of the matter is they're no different because they're sinners like you and I were. They're no different. As a nuisance to avoid. But that hated Samaritan, and Jesus used it on purpose because you know that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. I mean, they were half-breeds. We don't have any dealings with them. But that Samaritan saw that man who had a great need, and he said, he's my neighbor, and I'm going to help him. I'm going to help him. And he took and laid him on his own donkey and took him to the inn and said, take care of him. If it needs any more money, when I come back through, I'll pay for that too. He had a need, and he filled that need. You see, the highest expression of compassion is compassionate action. And I'm not talking about the social gospel. Well, people need health needs, and we're going to go. And you know, that's wonderful, and people do have health needs, but the greatest health need they have is spiritual health needs. They need a Savior. They need to be born again. And we can use those things to get people saved. So to continue reaching the lost, we have to have our eyes open. Our eyes open to see that they have a need, a spiritual need. To continue, we have to have a heart that feels, a heart that cries, and of some having compassion, making a what? A difference. It makes a difference. And then we need to have hands to do it. There's a great work to be done, and it needs to be done. J.B. Chapman, I don't know who he is, but this is a quote from him. And I ran across it this week, and I want to share it with you. It's really long, but I think you'll get the message of what this whole thing's about. Young man, young woman, make the most of your life. Go after souls. Go after them the best way you know, but go after them. Do not listen to those who warn you that you will offend and drive them away by your persistence. Go after souls. Go after them by public and private testimony. Go after them by service and by prayer, but go after them. Go after them with love and a burdened heart. Go after them by kind deeds. Go after them by song and praise. Go after them when they are bereaved and in sorrow. Go after them when they are especially favored of God and men. But go after them. This soul winning life is your life. Make the most of it. Make the most of it. So, if it can be said of each of us that we brought somebody to Jesus, then we've lived our life successfully. Now, men will say, you've been a success if you leave so much money or so many monuments to yourself. I think about Absalom, who left a monument to himself because he didn't have any sons. But that monument of Absalom that he left is gone, not there. People try to build and things and give things away so they can make a name for themselves. But the fact of the matter is the greatest name you can make for yourself is the one that is in heaven and how many you brought to Jesus. That's it. Sadly, when I think about my life, I have a few, I have some. And sometimes you hear back, what happened when you've led them to the Lord. But I could have more. And so could you. So what one are you going after? What one are you going to continue after, pursue, like J.B. Chapman says? They're going to get offended, but just keep after them. Just keep after them. Keep after souls. Keep after them. Write them notes. Pray for them. Call them. Say, I'm thinking about it. I'm praying for you. It's time you get saved. And they may turn you off. They may say, hush. But the fact of the matter is they're in darkness. They don't know the love of Christ yet because their eyes haven't been opened. But doesn't mean you stop. Doesn't mean you quit. Go after them. Brothers and sisters, we must continue. We must continue. To see people saved. Continue to soul win. It's really important. And the fact of the matter, I think you know as well as I do, we don't have much time. Jesus says, the night cometh when no man can work. So work while it's daytime. While we have opportunity, let's do good. And the greatest good we can do is to tell somebody about Jesus. And that means that we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have to go under his direction. And whenever he prompts us to say something to that person, give them that track. Don't say, no, I can't do that. No, obey. Just obey. Because he knows the heart a lot better than you or I do. He really does. Let's pray together. Brother Watson, would you close us, please?